This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 7th, 2019, Passion Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I press on to the goal. Words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be settled by sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Technically speaking, from a liturgical standpoint, Lent ended yesterday at 3 p.m., before you get all excited about that. The next 2 weeks, Passiontide, the time in which we focus on the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, should be much more intense than the last several weeks in Lent. We pay attention to the sufferings of our Lord, or should, because that is the way we enter into the resurrection. The resurrection is our goal. Eternal life with Jesus Christ. That is the goal. There are some things we have to do to attain the goal. The first one is seemingly somewhat of a no-brainer, and that is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to Mass, Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know the details? Or do you know him to the point where you think about him quite frequently, as we do people we know in this world? Particularly the closer we get to them, the more we think about them. We even subconsciously think about them. Kids, our spouse, whatever. You think about people that you know a lot. This goal of the resurrection, it starts by knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us some priority language, if you pay attention to what he says. And it's unfortunate that some of the newer versions try to church things up to where they sound nice. The newer versions, you see, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Or I count everything as refuse, garbage, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Those are not the original words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, speaking through St. Paul, says, I count everything as manure because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's priority language right there. Now, is he saying that you should approach everything in your life as that? Well, in respect to our Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely. But our Lord Jesus Christ uses language like that. If one doesn't hate his father and his mother, sister or brother, is our Lord Jesus Christ calling upon us to despise our family members? No, absolutely not. What he's calling upon us to do is to prioritize. He's saying, as much as you love your family, which you should, honor your father and mother, heard it today. As much as you love them, you should love me so much more that you hate them in comparison. St. Paul says, I count everything as dung because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It is imperative that we know Jesus Christ. And I mean, really. Not the Jesus we like to make up in our own mind because it's comfortable or it sounds nice. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is preferable to everything in this world. And I mean everything. That's kind of hard to shake the things that we love in this world and to try to put it in those categories. But it's not something that we're supposed to do overnight. St. Paul himself, who was converted by Jesus Christ personally, says, I press on for the goal. I continue to desire to know my Lord to where everything else is nothing compared to this knowledge of him. Everything about us in our walk of faith, everything about us must be subordinated to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and the kingdom of God. Well, that's St. Paul. You know, Jesus is a lot more light than that. Well, is he really? Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. So it's not just a matter of, he didn't just say, seek ye the kingdom of heaven, like, I want to go to heaven someday. He says, and his righteousness. Because the two are inseparable. To attain eternal life, we have to know the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we have to conform ourselves more and more to his image. We have to, as the Holy Spirit says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just grace, not just being presumptive of what he does, what he has provided for us, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to know him for real, for who he really is. And I'm always throwing out my quippy little things about, you know, the teddy bear Jesus, the cosmic Santa Claus, who everybody asks for things when they want them, and he's supposed to give them because they're all great and all that. That's not Jesus. That's why I harp on that so much. That's not Jesus Christ. He isn't awaiting up there at your beck and call to do whatever you ask him. He's waiting for you to embrace him in faith and obedience is what he's waiting to do. And he moves you to do such things. We got to know him for who he is. The gospel reading today. I have heard that gospel used to time and time again. See, Jesus doesn't even judge a woman caught in adultery. You know, he won't judge us for anything. See, that's the way he is. That sounds nice. This sounds comfortable. That sounds great. It's not what it says. The word judge isn't in the passage. Judgment has it. As a matter of fact, Jesus does judge her. He judges her. The word of the passage is, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. The law says that if two or three witnesses came against you, you're guilty. She was guilty. It wasn't like they put a case together against her. They caught her red-handed. How that happened, I've always kind of wondered. But nonetheless, they caught her red-handed and they brought her to him and she'd been caught red-handed. They didn't want to give him any wiggle room on that. Oh, we thought this and we did an investigation and that. No, they wanted to accuse Jesus. So what do? They bring some caught red-handed. Red-handed. Law says we should stone her. She's guilty. And Jesus doesn't say she's not. He says, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone at her. He doesn't say she's not guilty. He just confronts them with, you want to be the one who pulls the switch? Go ahead. As long as you're without sin. Conviction. They leave. Jesus look at, does no one condemn you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you, although I am without sin, and I could chuck a rock at you, justifiably. I do not condemn you either. This is where he judges. Go and do not sin again. He does judge her. So the way it's presented is exactly the opposite of who Jesus Christ really is. He does judge. He is absolutely merciful. I mean, this kind of stuff happens every day in our courtrooms. I had to spend a lot of time there in a previous life. To my chagrin, a whole lot of times. Suspended sentence. You want to see people get their comeuppance. But somebody in their mercy said, this mitigating circumstance, suspended sentence. That's her. Not guilty. Guilty, suspended sentence. That's what our Lord's doing here. He is showing his mercy and his justice at the exact same time. That's Jesus. Okay, that's just one example of who Jesus really is, as opposed to the Jesus that we like to present. Yeah, the Jesus who never judges is presented a lot in our day. He does judge. He does judge that there will be a reckoning someday. We have to embrace this time of grace. And in that time of grace is a time when we come to and are expected to learn about our Lord Jesus Christ more and more, to deepen our faith with him. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is not sufficient for your salvation. Just to know him, demons who are going to spend eternity in hell, demons believe and shudder. They just don't believe. They are overwhelmed by his glory, and they're going to hell for all eternity. Yeah, there is one, and there are people there. Different subject for a different day. Just hold the thought. They're going to hell, and they believe. So believing isn't enough. Believing starts this union with Christ. Our faith and obedience draw us closer to him. In this union we speak about so much, if we are in union with him, his resurrection is ours. We talk about the resurrection. That's what we're preparing for. We're preparing for the celebration of the resurrection in 2 weeks. The resurrection is, yes, indeed, a historical event. It's the pinnacle event that gets us into heaven. Jesus Christ overcoming death. It is a historical event, but it's not a matter of Jesus has risen. Jesus was risen. Jesus Christ is risen. Because he is risen, is present tense, those who are in union with him, a true union with him, by consequence of his being resurrected, our union with him necessitates the fact that we are certainly resurrected. This is what the goal is, to understand this, to get our heads around this, our supernatural end of the faith. Because our faith isn't about dotting I's and crossing T's and doing this and not doing that, although that is imperative, absolutely necessary. The supernatural end of our faith is to know God as he is and enjoy him in heaven forever. That is what our goal is. That is what St. Paul is striving toward, what he is instructing us, how we strive toward that. You must press on to the goal. This is the goal of the maturing Christian. It's absolutely necessary. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you should become more in union with him, and that union assures your resurrection. It's interesting the way Paul orders some things. I press on to the goal, knowing my Lord Jesus Christ, because the goal is the resurrection. You would think, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Seems kind of out of order, doesn't it? Know who Jesus Christ is, and then, yeah, you deal with things, and then you're resurrected. That's the icing on the cake. That's the good part. Paul doesn't order it that way. You press on toward the goal, which is resurrection in Christ Jesus, and the way you get there is to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is St. Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is not nice. It is not comfortable. Well, sometimes it's not. It's not supposed to be nice or comfortable. Jesus Christ's life was not nice or comfortable. There are difficulties in attaining resurrection. I mean, seriously, what has to happen before you're resurrected? You got to die. And there's things that lead up to death. Okay? And it's not pretty. St. Paul asks the Holy Spirit to continue. And this is a man, again, who's converted by Jesus Christ himself, to be able to share in the sufferings of his Lord Jesus Christ, becoming like him in his death. We need to say the same prayer. there are difficulties in attaining resurrection. Our faith is not an easy thing. St. Jose Maria, when quotes stick out of my mind, the particular words, they're so pointed. St. Jose Maria says that we deform the Catholic faith when we present it as nice and comfortable. Those are his words, the words of the saint of Holy Church. We deform our faith when we present it as nice and comfortable. I'm seeing a lot of that. I'm hearing a lot of that. I'm reading a lot of that. Nice and comfortable. Our faith is not nice and comfortable. If our Lord Jesus Christ had to endure what he did, well, that's why he did that, so we can be nice and comfortable. No. He did that as your example. Everybody loves to work. What would Jesus do? Well, he'd get spat on, he'd be humiliated, stripped naked, and hung on a cross. That's what Jesus would do. Well, I want that part. I just want to be nice to everybody. That was being nice to everybody. If we're going to be nice to ourselves, we have to endure the same things. You cannot share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ if you don't share in his sufferings. I think quite often, because it bears saying quite often, because we should never forget it, that the things we deal with in this life, which are same things our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with in his life, he was, as the scriptures say, tempted in every way we are, yet did not sin. No matter what your sufferings are, you can associate them with Christ. It sounds so campy and so cliche. Offer it up. What do we mean by that? What is offering it up? Offering it up is getting so close to Jesus Christ, hence St. Paul, I need to know him. I need to get close to him where he is in the forefront of my mind all the time. So when the initial shock of a suffering situation, when you're confronted with that, after that initial shock, immediately in some way associating it with the sufferings of our Lord. It could be something so simple. As the example this morning, yeah, I got bad knees, a couple operations, and the guy who went to the hospital school for 14 years told me, yeah, they're always going to hurt because they're trash. Thank you very much. Okay, I get that part. My knees hurt all the time, and it's so mundane. It, in the grand scheme of things, I pray God that that's the only thing I ever have to deal with. But when my knees hurt, I've actually got myself into the habit. Ow! And I think of my Lord carrying the cross. It just happens when I do that. My knee buckles on me. Eh, Lord, carry the cross. Drove him to the ground. Yeah. And I move on. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Offering it up. And when it's really bad, there's nothing that you deal with that our Lord did not. He lost loved ones. Saint Joseph. Okay? You know, we know all about his, we're going to hear all about his sufferings for the next 2 weeks. I mean, it's going to be very up in our face. So any physical pain or this, that, or the other thing that you got, he had it going on too, okay? You'd be betrayed by a friend or a family member. You'll never read the denial of Peter or the betrayal of Judas stories again, because you can look Jesus Christ at the face. I know how you felt. I know how you felt. Well, I lost a job. Jesus never lost his job. Don't know anything. But he didn't have to. He's always poor. So he's got that base covered too. All right? This is our Lord. This is the reality of the situation. Yet he did not sin. He did not play the pity party. He endured it for the ultimate end as to why he came into this world in the first place, to hang on a cross. We should associate our suffering, because everybody on the face of this planet suffers. Everybody. We can just do something positive with them. Because when we do something positive with them, we associate ourselves with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are resurrected. We are resurrected to eternal life, not resurrected to, as our Lord Jesus Christ says, the judgment. Because there is a general resurrection, but that resurrection takes two different forms, a resurrection unto eternal life or a resurrection unto judgment and eternal damnation. That's why we're here today. Yeah. I pray God you know it. Those of you who are here often, you know it. Why are we here? Attending Mass. Yes, you are. You are attending the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You are assisting in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You are not watching me reenact the Lord's Supper. That's not the Mass. The Lord's Supper was the vehicle in which he presented the cross to us. There is hardly an hour that you can think of throughout the year, except during the Triduum, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of next week, where there are no Masses said. There's Mass said Thursday, that's in preparation for Friday, when there is no Mass said anywhere on the face of this planet. Really kind of a sad thing to think about. Because every moment of every day, somewhere, someplace, on a Catholic altar, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is being represented to the Father, renewed daily in an unbloody manner. But the same Jesus, objectively, body, blood, soul, and divinity. When we understand that, it changes the whole reason for being in this place. If you come to see a reenactment of a supper that happened, you know, and there is no scriptural, traditional, or magisterial indicate that that is ever how it's been presented, but the sacrifice of the Mass. You can go watch a reenactment of anything, anywhere, anytime, but to unbloody, in an unbloody way, renew something that happened 2,000 years. That's why we have the Mass. It happened 2,000 years ago. So if it's just a historical event, then the Mass is, yeah, it was efficacious for them, but, you know, for me, it's just a matter of being in the history book. For us, it's not a matter of being in the history books. We participate at Calvary in the Mass. I mean, in a real sense, that's what you should understand about Holy Mass. Representation, a renewal daily of the bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in an unbloody way. Because why do we have the Mass? So it can be applied to us here now. Just like no difference whatsoever than as if you were at the foot of the cross with the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. John the Divine, and St. Mary Magdalene. It's that real. It should be that real in your mind. And the closer you get to knowing Jesus, the more you will understand that. This is why we do what we do. We do what we do also. And I'll leave you with this, because this is, you know, this is what you struggle with as you go through Passion Tide. This talk about resurrection. Well, I'm sure glad I'm a Catholic, because that means I'm good to go. If St. Paul, guy who wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament, if he says that I have not attained it yet, this whole once saved, always saved stuff goes right out the window. If St. Paul knew that he could lose his salvation, or as he says in another one of his letters, that he could be disqualified, that should put us on notice. Last time I looked, I wasn't converted by Jesus Christ personally. All right? You would think, hey, if you got that going for you, you're good, right? Obviously not. St. Paul got to go to heaven before he died. He got to go to heaven and see it. He was, yeah, I brought you up here. Don't tell anybody how it is. He got to see heaven, and this man who saw heaven still was uncertain of the success of his race. If St. Paul has a question, we should also. How do you fix it? You associate yourself with his sufferings. You engage. How do you engage with it? The Mass, prayer, all the means of grace that he's given us. We're uncertain of success. If we have that catalyst going, we're going to run faster. In the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.